looking to you, Father, for wisdom and for definition and for, of course, your guidance and care, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 1 is probably one of the most surprising and intriguing verses in this story, where it says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's a fascinating verse. This indicates that the God the Spirit and God the Son here, total control, under total control, knowing what was about to take place. The Spirit of God, it was necessary for the Spirit of God to influence God the Son, who was fully man. In another spot, in I believe in Hebrews 9, the Word of God says that Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. So the Son of God in human form is expressing dependence on God the Spirit to lead his humanity into, in this case, a supernatural confrontation. But the fact that Jesus is relying on and is being led by the Spirit of God is a very, very interesting verse. Don't you agree? So as this goes on, it says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become lunch.'" So I want to talk about tonight how the devil exploits legitimate need. And this is one way that he can influence the thought of a person. The idea that demons can influence human thought is found in various religious and spiritual traditions. And Christianity, particularly according to biblical and theological perspectives, demonic influence on thought typically occurs the following ways. I want to get into this a little bit. But much of these ways are not really effective unless the condition of the individual is ripe for exploitation. We've talked a little bit about this. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. HALT. H-A-L-T. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Now, all those are legitimate human emotions, human conditions, human feelings. And we all find ourselves hungry. Sometimes we find ourselves angry. Many times we find ourselves feeling a little bit lonely, and often we are tired. Those conditions are often are a means of exploitation, as the devil then uses these particular approaches to influence the thought of the Christian, influence the mind of the believer. The first thing, and most common, is what we refer to as simple temptation. And I believe a legitimate need like hunger can be exploited to do something, to eat something, to sometimes say something or act a certain way that one wouldn't act if they weren't hungry. And this is seen in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has fasted. He's hungry. And the devil says, command these stones to be made bread. Satan tempts Jesus in suggesting thoughts of self-interest to get him to think of himself, to feed himself, to promote himself, to avoid the cross. The end result of the cross would be the reconciliation of mankind to God. Satan suggests in these temptations that mankind would be reconciled to God through other means. These three temptations that you see in Matthew chapter 4 are actually temptations to shortcut the cross. Jesus, the cross isn't necessary. Make these stones bread. Throw yourself down. The angels will give charge over you. And then he said, you bow down to me, I'll give you the world. I'll turn the world over to you. The world will be reconciled to you. So this is a profoundly disturbing temptation. The devil thinking that he had the ability to turn men's hearts to God, or trying to deceive Jesus into thinking that would be the case. Temptation is that first action taken against the saint. The second way that he influences our thoughts, and this is what we're talking about, the influence of thought, the way that the devil begins to influence what you're thinking. John 8:44, Satan is the father of lies. Second way is through deception. Deception and lies. Now, you all know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, right? Hello? No. And the world and its philosophies, the world and its art, the world and its godless priorities oftentimes becomes a place of influence on the thought process of the average person. You and I have been under the sway of the world for years, and it has profound influence on us. And we can be deceived by those philosophies. Everyday conversation can become a source of deception. You understand what I mean by that? So you're at the workplace and someone says, you got to grab life by the throat. You have to work your way, up to the top. You have to drive, and all these things. And some of the advertising leads us to believe that you don't have enough. You become discontent with your car, discontent with your spouse, discontent with your food, discontent with your house, discontent with your appliances. And they all play on that. They all play on that. And that discontentment becomes the grounds for deception. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, another place of deception is the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Now, this is a very serious thing. For a believer to depart from the faith means that he is now going to separate himself from the fellowship of the congregation. He's going to separate himself from the teaching of the Word of God, and he will eventually deny the doctrines he once believed. That's what the believer's apostasy looks like. First he withdraws from the congregation, then he withdraws from the teaching, and then he denies the doctrines that he once believed. It's apostasy. How does that happen? By giving heed to seducing or deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Seducing spirits, doctrines of demons. Now, in the professional world, men see this who are discerning. There are females who have seducing spirits. They are seductive. The Bible talks about this in the book of wisdom, or not, the book of Proverbs, when it contrasts wisdom with the harlot. She calls the simpleton in the street, and he turns his head and hears her, and she tells him how she's going to satisfy his longings. It's an amazing thing. It's incredible. But now in the world, there are certain females, and it doesn't even matter how they dress, they can seduce a man. And the same is true conversely. There are men who can seduce and try to seduce women. I have I can tell you a brief story. I was invited by one of our company reps to go do the Syracuse insurance show. And it was at this art museum. And this woman had come in a few times, and I remember she left like the second time she came in my office, and I went out and I talked to one of the ladies who worked, and I said, "Did anything strike you strange about her?" And one of them said, it was the believer in the group, said to me, "She's got a seductive spirit." I said, "That's exactly what I was going to say, but I didn't want to say it out loud. I didn't want to embarrass you by saying it." I said, "Do me a favor, whenever she comes in the office, will you come in the office with her, and I'll just say that you're helping me with the programs, and blah, blah, blah." So whenever that woman came in, I had her come in with me, with her. So I was invited to the show, and they give you tickets, and you go. Different companies will invite the various agents. So I went to the show, and then I went by that company's table, and she said, "Have you seen the art gallery?" And I said, "No, I haven't seen all of you." She said, "Well, come with me. I want to show you a couple things." So we go down this one aisle, this one row, and it's all these old pieces of equipment and machinery, fascinating stuff. And then she takes me down this row, this narrow hallway, where there is nude photography on the walls. And she's walking me down this hallway, and I look up and I see it, and I'm like, I'm almost a third of the way down the hallway, and I'm like, I got to get out of this hallway. So I started to walk back, and she literally said to me, she said, "Don't you like what you see?" And I said, "I liked what I saw in the other hallway." And I left that hallway. I went home, and I told Karen about this. And it's like, this is the crazy thing, these seductive spirits. And if you're not careful, you'll be seduced. And it isn't just sensual seduction. It's intellectual seduction. It's financial seduction. Many times people fall prey to business schemes because they're being seduced and deceived. Something looks so good. Listen, let me show you my paychecks that I made. I have no background in real estate, and yet I made $40,000 a month. Give me a break. Get out of here. But people fall for that stuff all the time, and they invest money. Buy my real estate book. And you spend $250 to buy this real estate book, and, deception, lies. But there's also false teachers that teach false doctrine, doctrines that demons teach. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And then this goes on and says, what some of them do, they forbid to marry, command to abstain from food which God created to be received with thanksgiving to those who believe and know the truth. So deception and lies, that's the second way that Satan influences the thought. The third way he will influence his thought is through fear and anxiety. Fear and anxiety. I think it's very interesting that it says in 2 Timothy 1:7, and the way this is worded, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, For God has not given us a spirit of fear. A spirit of fear. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's a demon named fear. But I just think that it's interesting that the word used here is spirit, and Paul doesn't just say, God has not given us an attitude of fear. God hasn't just made us fear. God doesn't want us to be fearful. He says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And I also was thinking about this verse in the Psalms that says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. What is the spirit of a man? It is the immaterial part of the man's life or the woman's life. The soul is also immaterial in a sense, but the soul, you know, the soul is governed by the mind, and the body has much to do with the soul, influence over the soul. But the spirit is the immaterial part of a man or a woman. Hard to describe, hard to define, but the human spirit was dead in trespasses and sins, and that's what's made alive in regeneration, the human spirit. But anyway, God has not given us a spirit of fear. In other words, the invisible, indescribable part of you should not be defined by fear. But demonic influences often get someone at a rough place, hungry, angry, lonely, tired, and they begin to get anxious and fearful. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, love, and a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. So this kind of implies that fear and mental distress can sometimes have a spiritual origin. God has not given us a spirit of fear. I know a lot of people get very fearful and very anxious very easily. And a lot of that has to do with a lack of trust in God. Some of that is just immaturity. Some of that is the fact that when pressure comes on certain people, they have a habit of reacting to it a certain way. Remember, we've been talking about neuroplasticity and those synapses and the way your brain works. If every time a financial crisis hits Raquel and she always goes into panic mode, she is cutting a groove deeper and deeper and deeper every time she responds that way. That makes sense? So you have to identify when you're reacting in fear or anxiety to certain things. You got to ask yourself this question. Why do I always react this way to this kind of stimuli? Why is it always this? And the first place you ought to look is, you know what? I wonder if this is demonic. I wonder if this is a play against me because I'm hungry, angry, lonely, tired, or a little distressed, or a little discouraged, or whatever you want to call it. And then some stress comes along, whether it's financial or relational or whatever it is, and if you have a habit of reacting a certain way to it, some people blame each other. If you're married, you blame one another. That's just a habitual reaction. Fear and anxiety. The next thing, and this is a big one, accusation and guilt. Number four, accusations and guilt. Revelation 12, verse 10, describes Satan as the accuser of the brethren, or brothers and sisters. Demons try to burden people with guilt and shame and worthlessness, even after they've repented. Accusations of guilt. Now, I remember hearing this when I first became a believer. You're a little hungry and you're tempted. You're a little lonely and you're tempted. Satan tempts you to fail, He convinces you it's a good thing to do. Then after you do it, what does he do? He attacks you and laughs at you and accuses you. So he tempts you to fail, and then he accuses you after you fail. Nice guy. Right? But these accusations are often not even supernatural in their origin. They may have begun as a supernatural accusation, but the Bible talks about in Hebrews 9:14 this thing called the evil conscience. The evil conscience. Now, how can Mike's conscience be evil? He's a believer. The Holy Spirit dwells in him, but he can have an evil conscience. I'm going to tell you how he can have an evil conscience. If he has listened to the accusations against him from the devil long enough and he starts to believe him, his own conscience will get infected. And that's what iniquity is. Iniquity is the infection of evil on the conscience. It is literally, now, you know, it's like Satan used to come around and accuse you. Now he's got your conscience convinced that you're evil, your conscience convinced that you're worthless, your conscience convinced that you're a loser, your conscience convinced that you should be ashamed of yourself and you have no value to anybody. He gets you convinced that way, then he leaves, your conscience takes over, and then your conscience accuses you. The conscience is that part of the soul that comes forward as a witness. So in other words, Maria says, try this. And it's a good thing my conscience says, I'll do that. It's important to keep your hands clean in flu season, right? And then Justice over here says, smoke this. And my conscience comes forward and says, no, that's not right. Justice, you should be ashamed of yourself for trying to sell marijuana. See, my conscience came forward. Now, if my conscience is evil, I may go like this. I may take this and say, I could really care less if anybody gets sick. I hate this stuff, burns my hands. And then I come over here and I say, you know, God did make this. God gave us marijuana. Ooh. Ooh. And then I smoke it, and then my conscience will say, you call yourself a Christian. You don't care if anybody gets sick. And so then my conscience attacks me. See? That's an evil conscience. So accusations and guilt are another way that the devil will literally beat the daylights out of you. And I know people, this happens to all the time. All the time. And you know it's bad when you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired. The next thing that he tries to do to influence your thought is to literally distract you from God. Demons try to divert a person's focus away from spiritual growth and prayer and righteous living. And this includes overwhelming thoughts about worldly concerns, pleasure-seeking, or prideful ambitions. A sower went out to sow, and the weeds grew up around one of those plants. Jesus, what was that? The cares and riches of the world. The cares and the riches of the world. Can become idolatry, but isn't always idolatry, but it can become that. The pursuit of things to the exclusion of spiritual disciplines. If I get up in the morning and I gotta go, I got things to do. You know, that's just as bad as someone who wakes up in the morning and says, I don't want to talk to God. Lord, I'm not mad at you, I'm not going to talk to you today. Well, it's not that I don't want to talk to God. I gotta go. I got things to do. You know, like a cat on a hot tin roof. You don't have 5 minutes to sit down and open your Bible. And honestly, I have found over the years that it is not the length of time you spend in the Word of God. It's the quality of the content and what you walk away with and how you turn it over in your head all day long. That's what matters. I got some people, Pastor, I don't have an hour to study in the morning. No one's suggesting you have to study for an hour. If you can, that's great. But, you know, I'd rather be the guy that studies 5 minutes and then carries it all day long than someone who studies for an hour, has 20 different thoughts because it's too much, and then they walk out the door and they forgot what they read. You know? It's like when you sit down for dinner, you eat something and you just savor that one thing. And it's wonderful when you think about it for hours later, you know. Like I had a hamburger at lunch today. And it was the best hamburger I've ever had. It was Applebee's. I was shocked. And slightly rare, just phenomenal. Beautiful bun. I had some steamed broccoli with it. It was fantastic. And, you know, it's like, it was fantastic. Now, you eat five or six different things and you're like, it was all good. But I think focused learning is best. And having a focused devotional is best. And you take that and you turn that over in your mind over and over again, you're less likely to be distracted from God because you have a thought, you have something to grab. You know? Now, I've been talking to the guys, and I've tried to teach the guys, anyone who's got up here to teach, I've always told them, listen, you want to have a theme and one or two important thoughts. If you do an outline like this, tonight's theme is deception. Tonight's theme is the devil influencing thought. That's tonight's theme, right? You're all going to remember hungry, angry, lonely, tired, right? You may not remember all these points, but you know we have temptation and deception and fears and anxiety and accusation and guilt, and then distraction from God. You know those things. There's one particular thought that is the driving thought behind it all. And that's that Satan wants to put us at a place where we are more likely to have our thoughts influenced. These are just the things that he uses to do that. No. But if you're all over the place when you teach, I know guys that go all over the place, they teach, you walk out and say, what did you learn today? I don't remember, I don't know. No. I heard something about this or that, but I didn't walk away with any meat. I didn't walk away with something I could use. You know? It's like if you go to some of the hardware stores when I was growing up, they always had a popcorn machine. That's whenever I think of popcorn or smell it in here, I think of a hardware store. Rocky's hardware store back in Agawam had this massive popcorn thing. It was like three times the size of that. You walk in the hardware store and it was all popcorn smell. And all the guys would be walking around the aisles with their carts, eating popcorn, you know. But if you walk out of a hardware store and all you have is popcorn between your teeth, what did you really gain by going to the hardware store? It's like coming to church and you just walk around from aisle to aisle browsing, but you don't walk away with anything. You don't pick anything up, you know. That's how our life has to be. We've got to be willing to sit down and focus on the thing and take that away with us. Everybody understand what I'm getting at here? Or you'll be distracted throughout the course of the day. In extreme cases, demonic forces can oppress or even possess an individual, and that can affect thoughts and behaviors. Now, the devil can oppress a believer, but he can't possess a believer. And though, by the way, this is the sixth one. He can oppress a believer. Oppress. What is oppression? When someone is oppressed, how would you describe that? Heavy? Put down? Trapped? Disarmed? A little different. Depression is an interesting thing. You know what I think of when I think about depression? I think about if you're walking on grass or even in the snow and there's a footprint left, depression is like that. marks left on you from someone exerting something against you, you know. But oppression is like put in such a place where you have no energy, put in a place where you have no fight left. You know, being an oppressed person, or you think about a country that's oppressed, right? It's all kinds of oppressed countries. These dictators come in, they oppress those people, they take away their rights, they take away their defense, they take away their food, they ration everything. That's oppression. The devil oppresses believers. When you've thought wrongly so long in anxiety, or you've been, think about this, if you've been tempted and you've fallen and you're slain by your own guilt through an evil conscience, you've been deceived and lied to, you're filled with fear and anxiety, in some parts it's extreme paranoia, and then there's this sense of guilt and worthlessness and distraction from God, that will all lead to being an oppressed person who now has no strength, no ability, no counsel, not even a memory of the things of God that can pull them up. That person's got to be prayed for and counseled. But oppression is a powerful thing. Believers can't be possessed for one reason. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and He doesn't take roommates. So I want to stop here, and I want to talk about these six things and just let you think about them for a minute. Ask any questions you'd like to ask, and then I'm going to talk about how to resist this influence a little bit. On Sunday, I'm going to review this again, and then I'm going to relate it to the armor of God, and I'm going to show you very specific ways that these things happen to the saint. And the reason God has given us particular pieces of armor is because He knows what the attack is like and how to defend against it. So by defining what you're defending with, you have an idea of what you're defending against. And even spell some of it out. Okay, does anybody have any question about these six ways that the devil influences thought? Temptation, deception and lies, fear and anxiety is three. Number four, accusations and guilt. Number five, distraction from God. And number six, oppression or possession. Got those, John? Temptation, deception and lies, fear and anxiety, accusations and guilt. Distraction from God. Oppression and possession. Number six. What are some of your thoughts?
You said the devil exploits legitimate need.
Yes.
Are there unique needs for each of these things? Like,
Look at it.
A legitimate.
Okay, that's a great question. So Katie just said the devil exploits legitimate needs. Are there different needs for each of these six areas that he might exploit in relationship to one of these approaches? It's a very good question. So let's talk about the first one first, temptation. That's kind of That's a layup, right? Temptation. You're hungry. Food. You're lonely. Maybe companionship. You want to call it that? You're angry. Maybe you're going to, when you're angry, you're going to just blow up. And you're going to blame people, take it out on people. And if you're tired, you might be tempted to blow off meetings or, you know, stay away from people or whatever. So there could be temptation related to those four things in that area. Deception and lies. What would be a legitimate need that would position me to be deceived by a lie? Excellent. And there are movements that exploit that. There's one movement in the area. They will find people that need to move, and their church will send people over there with a truck and help them move. It's not even a church, it's a Mormon. They'll go over there and they'll move you. And it'll be, oh, these are such nice people. So a need gets exploited. So if you ever want to, if you ever need help moving, I can fix you up. A couple elders. Deception of doctrine, too. Some people are willing through approbation lust, and this is approbation lust is the need for, attention. And what else? Recognition. So somebody may be tempted to ignore a doctrinal error in order to be recognized by that organization. That's how a lot of false teachers end up becoming, not even knowing it, but they're willing to accept certain lies. They ended up being propagators of them through approbation lust. Some of these false teachers, like Kenneth Copeland, who's a false teacher, legitimate need for him may have been, I don't know, whatever need makes somebody feel they have to be rich. You know? Could be a power, lust for power, lust for approval, sensual lust. Fear and anxiety. Well, you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, and then you hit with a financial crisis. Legitimate financial crises come all the time. And, you know, you'll become fearful out of a need for control, maybe. Or you'll become fearful out of, you know, you got to buy groceries, and now you got to decide, do I get a new hot water heater, or do we skimp on food this month? What are we going to do? There's people in that position. Hopefully, we'll see that change. Accusations and guilt. This is kind of like the residual effect of that. The need gets exploited, or you're tempted, you're deceived, and you're filled with anxiety and fear, and then you're attacked for the failure. I think some people are afraid to succeed. They're afraid of success because then they know that they'll be accountable to work, to maintain an example. So they don't think they don't want to be good enough. They don't want to. So it's almost like a need to hide from achieving something might cause somebody to enter into a place where they're accused, you're worthless, and they actually are more comfortable being in a place where they're receiving those accusations than they would be in their own mind if they were to succeed somehow. Yeah. Yeah. So like you get a woman in a relationship with a guy, husband or boyfriend or whatever, and he's verbally abusive. And she's got herself convinced somehow, this is all I deserve. And if I throw the bum out on the street, I'll be left with nothing. I got these two kids I got to feed. I don't really have a good job. My car is an old car. So they're stranded in that. Distractions from God, well, you know, that's a long list, you know, of the legitimate need for a physical connection with a spouse, a legitimate need for shelter. That can get exploited, a need for shelter. We all need shelter. How much shelter do you need? I mean, does the shelter have to have gold doorknobs? You know, I mean, where are we going? Is the legitimate need, can that be distorted to the point where I become distracted from God? Anyway, just thinking out loud, some of those things. Anybody else, comment or questions? Good question. But no one can ever blame another person for not meeting a need as an excuse to fall into a distraction from God. Just want to say that. Anybody else, comment or question? From God. Yeah. Yeah, like for example, yeah, my friends aren't calling me. Nobody ever reaches out to me or takes me to lunch, so I'm just going to go with these worldly friends because they're more fun to be with, and I'm going to go, you know, out drinking or whatever the case may be, and, you know, because my Christian friends are this, and you know what? I don't get to use that as an excuse. Because the real need for fellowship many times is clouded by a person's unwillingness to reach out themselves. Like that verse in Proverbs, he who would have friends must show himself to be friendly. You know, you can't sit back and wait for other people to take you by the hand. You want to have company? You got to get the company. Go get it. Because everyone else is doing the same thing. And if everyone else did the same thing, no one would ever see anybody. Right? So initiate. I remember my pastor back in Rome used to say, initiate closeness with people. Don't wait for people to initiate you. Initiate closeness. You want to see Harry? You get Harry on the phone. You call him, say hello. Harry may never call me. He may never go out of his way ever to call me. He does, but he may never. Random phone call. Some people don't do that. I like that. So I should do it. I'm not going to wait for Raquel to just call. Hey, Pastor, I was just thinking of you. I appreciate you. You're a great guy. Have a nice day. She's never going to do that. I know she thinks that, but she's never going to say that. Yeah. Yeah, Raquel. I mean, she can care less. That's one area you don't have a problem with. But here's the thing. If I want to have friends in my life, you got to initiate. Everybody would love to have somebody tell them they're thinking of them. Everybody would. It means something when you're being thought of. If you would like that, then you ought to do that. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. All right? Anybody else? Comments or questions? All right, let's quickly look at a couple of these ways to resist this demonic influence. There's one verse that we've been going back to over and over and over again the last few weeks. It's Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing. I mean, stop thinking the same way all the time. You know what I recommend people do? You drive to work a certain way every day. Take a different way. Get up in the morning and go to the same restaurant every morning. Go to a different restaurant. Go get coffee at a different place. Mix it up. Why? Because it's all about this, these ruts we get into. We get into ruts physically. We have the same patterns we do all the time. Get up in the morning, you go make your coffee. You're going to get coffee, you make your breakfast. You're going to get breakfast, you can brush your teeth. You're going to shower. It's all a pattern. Break up the order. Why? Because these patterns and ruts we get into are more than just our comfortable habits. It's the mind in a groove. And if you're in a groove of anxiety, or if you happen to be in a rut of some emotional rut, I would start, get up. If you don't usually make your bed when you get out of it, get up, make your bed. If you always get up and go right to the coffee pot, get up, have a big glass of water first. Because everything about your life is in that rut. It's not just your thinking, it's everything. Break free of this pattern that you're in all the time. I'm telling you, this works. I've done this for years. I break up my patterns all the time. Because I want to think differently about things. I don't want to be reacting the same way about life every day. You know, if you're sick of getting up and going to where you work, you don't like working there anymore, drive there a different way. And on your way there, stop and get a cup of coffees for your coworkers and go and bring some coffee in for your coworkers. I hate having my car worked on. I do. I don't care what it is. $20 hose. I hate it. So today I went there, I talked to him, I left, I went, I got some, I found out how many people were in the service department, I went and I got some donuts and muffins, I brought them back to the service department. I refuse to stay in ruts. I don't like to think a certain way all the time. When I catch myself doing it, I don't like it. Especially negative stuff. I'm not talking about positive things, but negative things too. So I think by you sometimes changing your physical patterns, it will help you change your mental patterns. So a guy I knew, he used to, every night on his way home from work, he'd stop and get a beer. Every night. And he wasn't an alcoholic, but it bothered his wife that rather than just go home to be with her, he stopped at the bar and got a beer and talked to his buddies for an hour and then went home. She had to wait for him to make dinner and all stuff. So he told me, he says, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't stop there. I said, drive home a different way. Because it was right on his way home. I said, go take a different road. Don't even drive by there. He looked at me kind of funny. So I could just take a right and go there anyway. I says, yeah, but if you start down a different road, maybe you'll find yourself ignoring that temptation, that desire. You know what he did it? And he said he did it 4 or 5 times in a row and he didn't stop for beer anymore after work. Change the physical pattern and some of the mental pattern will change too. All right, I'm going to stop here and we're going to do some of this again on Sunday and then we'll get into the armor on Sunday, okay? Father, we thank you for this night tonight. We pray that you'd help us define the demonic influence on our thinking, whether it comes from the world or from some other place, some demon himself, or our own evil conscience. We pray that you would help us define what is true and what is lies, how to cast down vain imaginations, and how to renew our mind to think with the Word of God, to respond to you instead of the old way that we always respond, and to be refreshed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.